The sweetest song that was ever sung was When Christ Was Born. Is that a true fact or what? That's actually what we're studying this morning. We're going to study three things. We're going to study the angel Gabriel's statement to Zechariah. We're going to study the angel Gabriel's statement to Mary. And we're going to study Mary and Elizabeth discussing that. And the reason we discuss those three things is stated in Luke chapter 1 in verse 4, which is that if we study those three things, they'll raise our level of belief and faith. That's what's stated in Luke chapter 1, verse 4. So if your belief number is 82, let's say, just to kind of make a game out of it this morning, and you study these things carefully, then your belief number will be in 87. That's the purpose of studying these things. So as far as the scripture reading goes, in Luke chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill towards men," or in the New American Standard, "towards men with whom he is pleased," amounts to the same thing. And sometimes we wonder, these statements that we make, glory to God in the highest, it's kind of like an iceberg, and just a little bit pokes out above the ocean water, and we kind of say the part that's above the ocean water, and we don't really understand that huge mass of theology that's below that ocean water. What's glory to God in the highest means? Kind of like Dan and Terry bringing some produce for us and people take home free food. Do they get credit for that? Sure, glory to Dan and Terry for bringing us produce. Or we take Jeff and Joel, who set up a computer system for us. Do they get credit for that? Sure, they get credit for that. Glory to Joel and Jeff for setting us up a computer system. Glory to God in the highest for what? For taking man in his destroyed state and washing him and giving him dignity so that we sit here rescued. Glory to God in the highest for that, right? And that's what this is saying in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. And on earth, peace, that is, the gospel brings peace. I don't know about you, but I once was at war with God, took the name of the Lord in vain horribly before I was converted. My goals were at odds with him and my actions were at odds with him. But now we've got peace because of what God's given towards us. We've talked about that before, the sense of well-being, the sense of the knowledge that everything's going to be okay. We have that peace because of him. And on earth, goodwill towards men. I know of organizations and people who are totally devoted goodwill towards Siberian tigers. You've heard of environmental groups like that, right? Or goodwill towards pandas. That means that they love them and they find them cute and they want them taken care of. And they give their money towards the idea that the pandas are not going to perish. Goodwill towards tigers or towards pandas or towards a frog in South America. Here the idea is God and his heavenly host look down on man and all his crimes and everything man has done to hurt one another and kill one another and savage one another and say goodwill towards that species of people. Let's bring them to heaven. That's quite a statement in Luke chapter 2 in verse 14, isn't it? So it doesn't sound like that much in one sentence when you say it, but there's a lot behind it. Now, if you look back to Luke chapter 1 in verses, we're going to turn back to Luke chapter 1 here just for a minute and look at Gabriel's statement to Zechariah. But if you look at Luke chapter 1, in verses 1 through 4, Luke says, "Many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things wherein you've been instructed, dear Theophilus." Theophilus is a Greek word that means God lover, and it may just mean something general. You lover of God, you disciple, it may mean that. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Many people have tried to write these things down, God lover. You've got a lot of knowledge about Jesus Christ. But one thing you may not have here back in the first century is a one 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 account of everything that happened from the first day to the last day. That you might not have. So that's what you need. He says in verse 4, here's the why. Why are we studying this morning for the last 5 minutes and the next half hour? Verse 4 is the why, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you've been instructed. So what I ought to be doing is explaining some scriptures for the next half hour. And what you ought to be doing is what? Is evaluating these passages to see whether you believe them or not. That's the purpose of Luke chapter 1 and verse 4. And the first thing that you've got is a statement that there was an angel who talked to Zechariah and by extension his wife Elizabeth. Now look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest of the tribe of Levi named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron also, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous in one person's opinion. And who is that one person? They're both righteous in God's opinion. If you could only say that, if you could only say that you were a good person in God's opinion, would it matter what anybody else's opinion was to you, honestly? If you knew that for sure, that you were a righteous person in God's opinion, would anything else matter to you? So the same kind of thing here. I read a self-help, actually I read a little story one time. 10 days after the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, the residents of North Platte, Nebraska, who heard news or a rumor that soldiers from their town, who were part of the Nebraska National Guard Company D, were going to be coming through North Platte. And so on a train from where they were training, and so they came from their base on this train through North Platte, and the residents of North Platte prepared typical gifts you give soldiers, you know, cakes and cookies and magazines and books and sunglasses and things like this, and cold drinks and snacks for the trip and so forth. And they decided they would meet them at the station in North Platte and motivate them to go out to war, since they're, you know, boys from their own town, Nebraska Company D, I think it was supposed to be. And when the train pulls into the station, they look and they don't recognize any of the boys. They're not from Nebraska Company D, they're from Kansas Company D. But they look in their eyes and they're 18-year-old boys, 19-year-old boys, and they decide to give them all the gifts anyway, just in a spontaneous act of love. And they give all those gifts to everybody on that train. You know, such a touching moment, supposedly. There was a lady a couple of days later named Rhea Wilson who wrote into a local paper and said, why don't we just do this for every train that comes through North Platte? And the next couple were not Nebraska Company D, but like the fourth one through was or whatever. And they continued to give these cakes and cookies and magazines and sunglasses and toothbrushes and all these sorts of things to every train that came through here. Sometimes that train had as many as 8,000 troops on it. And they did this for the entire 6 years or 4 years or whatever it was of the war and served 6 million boys that way. Wow. The people of North Platte didn't go off to war. All they did was motivate the troops who went. That was their role. You don't have Zechariah's role, do you? You don't have Mary's role. You don't have Elizabeth's role. You don't have John the Baptist's role. And you certainly don't have Jesus' role. But getting back to Terry's idea, do you have some role in the kingdom of God? And so it's our job to fulfill that diligently as we see these things and strengthen ourselves in these scriptures, right? So they're righteous before God and they're walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the child blameless. And making a long story short, they had no child. they were praying for children. Verse 9, according to the customs of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. We could put guys' names into a hat for singing of songs, to lead singing. Back then, they would put paper in a hat, so to speak, or draw lots for who got to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Which of those do you think would feel more glorious, to lead singing to a group like this, or to go into the house of the Lord and to burn incense? So Zechariah drew this lot to burn incense when he went in there. And as he went in there, it says in chapter 2 and verse 11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, that particular picture doesn't actually show an angel on the right side of the altar. That's actually glory on the mercy seat itself. But it's okay. It gets the point across. I'll tell you, when you're studying a passage like this in the dark of the night, and you're not distracted by your children and you're studying it carefully, and you get to wondering who wrote passages, these ancient scriptures like this, it says an angel is standing on which side? Who wrote that? And how long ago? And why would they put that on the right side of the altar? What's that to you, or what's that to me? If I tell you that I ran into a guy last night when I was out with my wife doing some late checking account work, I ran into a guy at the gas station, and the guy told me that I was the greatest preacher that ever was. And then he just walked on. And you say, Jeff, that sounds like quite a fish story. What'd the guy look like? How tall was he? And I go, oh, he was 6 feet, maybe something like that. And you go, was he fat or was he thin? I go, well, he was kind of like average build. And you go, well, like what color was his hair? And I said, I think he had a cap on. I don't remember what cap it was. And I'm really evasive about all the answers. Like, do you start to suspect maybe what I'm saying isn't true? But if I tell you, no, the guy was 5'9", and he was red-haired, and he had a mustache and a pock on the left side of his face, and he was wearing overalls, and he had a red flannel shirt, and the first thing he said was this other, then I'm being freer with the truth, aren't I? The entire gospel account from Matthew through John contains this same kind of detail for you. On the right side of the altar of incense is where Gabriel was standing, and that's how Zechariah told this story after he got his tongue back. That's really something, isn't it? So when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. He's alone in this place and it's dark and the curtain kind of makes the whole thing dark and it's lit by candles. And an angel appears. The effect of Benadryl on me is to make me sleepy. I don't know if it has the same effect on you. You know, the effect of somebody shouting is to kind of startle me. I don't know if it has the same effect on you. The effect of not eating breakfast is that I'm going to be hungry. You know, just natural effects of things. And the effects of people seeing angels is that they're troubled. If this were some other book, you might wonder what sort of a reaction you'd give a person who saw an angel. But it says here that he was troubled. At the Greek epipipto has the idea of being engulfed. You know, you're overwhelmed. You're totally discombobulated. And fear falls on him. And the angel says, settle down. And try and calm Zechariah down. Your prayer is heard. That prayer that you are going to have a son. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. And you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. It's kind of like if Cindy and I didn't have any children and we're this late in life and another 20 years and we were praying for children and an angel came and told us, you're going to have a baby and many will rejoice at his birth. Doesn't necessarily mean that day. Doesn't necessarily mean that at the day of the birth of Jesus Christ, a whole bunch rejoiced. But in Luke chapter 11, verses 27, 28, one in the crowd yelled, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and many rejoiced at Jesus' birth after the fact. Now imagine Cindy and I had a son, and our son grew up and was the MVP quarterback of the Super Bowl, or was the president of the U.S., or was the first man on Mars. We went all that time and we had no son at all, and then our son became some super famous celebrity. Can you imagine something like that? That's what it's talking about here. You'll have joy and gladness, and many rejoice at his birth. So as he works his ministry, blessed is the womb that bare thee. And it says in chapter 1, verse 15, 16, he will be great in the sight of who? John the Baptist will. John the Baptist will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he'll be a Nazarene. He'll drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, this is a frequent prayer of my own, and I'll guarantee you. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, this is your chance. Do you want this service longer or shorter? You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? This is our chance. If we pour our souls into it, right, and if we mean to connect with God. There was, a secretly rich guy. There was a 67-year-old carpenter named Russell Herman who died in 1994, and his will included a plan of distribution for billions of dollars, $2 billion to the city of East St. Louis, $1.5 billion to the state of Illinois, $2.5 billion for the National Forest Service, and $6 billion to the government to help pay off the national debt. Now, that was an amazing will, except the only problem was his only asset was an 84 Oldsmobile. He gave a promise, but there was nothing there to back up the promise, was there? Here, when God says, this young baby of yours will be filled with Holy Spirit, who does that baby grow up to be? Grows up to be John the Baptist, doesn't he? So, and many of the children of Israel will he turn to the Lord their God. So, chapter 2 and verse 17, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. In the eyes of the average Jew, where was the power knob turned up to on the prophet Elijah? How much power did Elijah have in the eyes of the average Jew? This is as much power as a mortal man can have if you're not talking about God, right? The angel tells Zechariah he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and you're going to have a baby who's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and is going to go in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And Zechariah says to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well stricken in years. If you go to Acts chapter 2, probably the longest sermon in the Bible, or at least the longest sermon in the New Testament is given, where Peter gives all the words that converts 3,000 people that day on the day of Pentecost. And then he finishes with, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And after that long speech he gives him, it says, and with many other words did he exhort and testify, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. In other words, many times in the Bible, it condenses and summarizes for us, right? Now, here you have a clue as to the time marker, because it says, while Gabriel and Zechariah are talking in here, outside the people began to murmur. They finished all their prayers. It's time for incense, and so everybody's out there praying. And by the time everybody is done praying and tired of praying, they began to murmur as to what was going on in there. So how long do you suppose Gabriel and Zacharias were talking? Take about 10 seconds to read what we just read. So Gabriel and Zacharias were talking quite some time for the entire crowd to get bored and tired out there, right? And anyway, Gabriel is talking to him, and Zacharias, when Gabriel is all done, says, do you have any corroborating evidence for what you just told me? He asked the angel that. Now, there's times when people ask that in the Bible, and it's justified, and there's times in the Bible when people ask that, and it's not justified, and guess which one this is? This is one where it is not justified to ask, Mr. Angel, do you have any corroborating evidence? And he says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Back then, if you were a servant who stood in the presence of a king, that was kind of like a stature that you were accepted and liked by that king. It was sort of a signal of honor. And Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of who? Says, I am a man who stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak to you and to show you all this good news. I've just stood here, a man straight out of the presence of God, and I've showed you all this good news. I'm going to have to go to my Bible here, aren't I, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20. Let's see here. Where was I in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19? And let's see. Anyway, I've got my verses mixed up. But what Gabriel says here after chapter 2 and verse... That's not 2:19. Is this chapter 1 and verse 19? Thank you. It says, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak to you and to show you these glad tidings. Sorry? Chapter 1 is what I meant. And he says in verses 1 and 20 and 21, he says, and behold, you shall be dumb, not able to say anything until such time as John the Baptist is born. In other words, that lie that just proceeded out of your mouth, it's kind of like the old kings used to kill your sons before you and then put your eyes out so it was the last thing you ever saw. It says, that ridiculous statement you just made is going to be the last statement you make for months. So I hope you do some thinking about it, right? So he shouldn't have come at him that way. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. I don't know why I've got this confused, but now you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 21, and it says, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. If only they could have known exactly what kind of a vision that he actually had, but he had no way to tell them, right? Okay, so a little more briefly, we're going to go through a couple of more of these visions. So an angel came in to Mary and said, Hail you who are highly favored, the Lord who is with thee. Blessed are you among women. And it says, and she was troubled at his saying, and she cast around in her mind what manner of salutation this ought to be. In Greek, that means what category of greeting. You have a category of transportation of bicycles, and you have a category of transportation that's skateboards, and you have a category of transportation that is trucks, and you have a category of transportation that is airplanes or something like that. She's trying to figure out what kind of category of salutation this ought to be. Is it a hostile one? Is it a confrontational one? Is it a praise one? Is it a friendly one? Think about that for just a second. That's what it was like to run into an angel. What'd the angel say? Here's Mary, and she's going, what in the world type of greeting is this? Does he mean me harm, or does he mean me good? You know, does he mean me well? And the angel had just said, Hail, you who are highly favored, God is with you. Blessed are you among women. And she said, I wonder what kind of a greeting that is. What kind of a greeting do you suppose it is? That's how confused the sight of an angel could put your head into, how discombobulated you could become. And the angel said, fear not, Mary, because you have found favor with God. Settle down. You know, verse 31, you shall conceive in the womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called Son of the Highest. Now, it's a funny thing. Several times the demons, particularly the demons that he cast into the swine, the 2,000 swine, also called him Son of the Highest. I wonder if in the next realm, the realm we don't have any knowledge of, Son of the Highest is one of their favorite titles for Jesus Christ. I don't know, but that's what the angels called him, and it's usually what the demons called him, was they called him Son of the Highest. And his Lord God, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of the father David. And what would that make Mary? Mother to a king was kind of a big deal, right? And she says down there in verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit shall, verse 34, she says, how will this be, seeing I know not a man? This is one of these times that it's okay to ask. She says, sir, I'm a virgin. How can I have a son? And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which will be born of you will be called the Son of God. That is quite a statement for a young maiden to hear, isn't it? It says in chapter 1, in verse 36 and forward, there's the meeting between Mary and Elizabeth we're going to finish with. Chapter 1, in verse 38, Elizabeth, Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to the word, to your word." And the angel departed from me. And it says in verse 39, last thing is a meeting between the two women, Elizabeth and Mary. So verse 40, she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I've come to recognize, not only through Cindy, but also now through Jenny, that there are certain things that make a baby leap in your womb, right? One time, Jenny was really hungry, and she ate a candy bar, and nothing happened. Ate part of a candy bar, and nothing happened. Then she ate part of a popsicle, and nothing happened. And then she bit into a peach, and the babe leaped in her womb. Certain good things happen to you, and the babe leaps in your womb. Here, when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, the babe also, babe John the Baptist, hears Mary's voice, the mother of Jesus, and the babe leaps in her wombs. And right that moment, Elizabeth becomes filled with the Holy Spirit, and she speaks out with a loud voice, and she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then in Elizabeth's humility, she says, "And why should the mother of my Lord come to me? As soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." This is all the beginning of things. Sometimes you read a lot of commentaries trying to get ready for a lesson, and many of the commentaries that I read were liberal commentaries by guys who don't necessarily believe that the Bible is inspired word for word, and they think that their job is to take Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and see which parts of it are real and which parts of it are not. And part of it that they think is not real is this whole business with the angel that Luke puts in there, supposedly according to the unbelievers, to give his gospel some weight and some authority, as if just recording the words of the Lord wouldn't be enough. I don't know, why should it be a big deal that Jesus Christ is born? Why should we have all these stories of the beginning of our Lord entering into this world and saving us? That's what this is all about. And so finally, Mary's song of praise to God is given to us in verses 46 and forward. There isn't a word of request in it. There isn't a word of petition in it. It just breathes thanksgiving and gratitude from start to finish. And Mary says, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." I heard a statistic the other day that the pilgrims, the first ones from Europe who were over here to America, that the pilgrims dug 7 times as many graves as they built huts. And yet they found a day for Thanksgiving, didn't they? Mary's got a real occasion for Thanksgiving here. And so you can read through this whole thing on your own. He has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. From me, all generation, for behold, from henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. Summarize this for the sake of time. God takes the self-satisfied and the arrogant and the proud, and he brings them down, Mary says. And Mary takes the humble and the poor and those who need help, and he lifts them up. And it's up to you what category you put yourself in. He who is humble will be exalted, and he who is exalted will be abased, right? And so that is the beginning of the story of Jesus Christ coming to the world to save us. If you should want to come to Jesus Christ and name his name and kneel at the foot of the cross, be baptized in remission of sins, now is the time for that. And Andrew will lead us in song number 444.